Turn with me in your Bible to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This sermon is definitely in conjunction to the previous two that I preached on law and liberty and last week on idols for destruction. And Joshua, you remember, being commissioned by the Lord to bring the children of Israel into the promised land, a godly magistrate who was commissioned to keep the law of the Lord in order to be successful, to make Israel prosperous, a blessed nation, a light to the pagans, and of course to bring them into the promised land of God's inheritance. Joshua chapter 1, listen to as I read, that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be therefore strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass now through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you, on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and you shall help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. They also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. And you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Notice here Joshua's commission from the Lord. A very good example for rulers and magistrates today. And so this morning we're going to talk about the godly ruler, which will be an election sermon describing what kind of men in government we need in our nation today to bring about reformation, to restore justice and liberty to the land. Now, we've been, of course, talking about law, politics, culture, and the American decline over the last couple of weeks. This morning we're going to talk about the marks and the virtues of a godly ruler or magistrate. And so it's an election sermon. Of course, while most people in the country these days, this week, have their thoughts fixed upon politics and the election, of course, tragically few that are voting really know what makes for a just and godly ruler, which is very tragic, which is very evil. This is one of the great evils of a democratic society. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7, Solomon speaks of evil days when there are servants who are set on high horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. And we have that today. John Knox, therefore, said that realm of society is in grave danger when its rulers are corrupted by sin and idolatry. This is true. Our land is corrupted by sin and idolatry. And one of the great evils of our generation is the ignorance, incompetence, corruption, and ungodly character of government officials today. Now, throughout the nation, there are civil rulers at the state, local, and national level who have really no qualities of civil leadership, certainly no knowledge of godly political philosophy or experience in lawmaking, and as worse, is no faith or devotion to God and His law, which is the very foundation of good civil government. Now, I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of our nation where there have been so many corrupt officials, in which there is such a decline, such a perversion of the office of civil government, and so many incompetent rulers throughout our nation. And yet, who hold such power over the strongest, most wealthiest nation in the world. Many of them are, of course, without any experience, and some of them are no better than criminals today. This is very dangerous. And it's for this reason this passage in Joshua chapter 1 is so valuable and applicable for us today. Joshua, you remember, was a godly ruler commissioned by God to bring the children of Israel into the promised land upon the death of Moses. He was commissioned by the Lord. And here in this passage, we see what the Lord commanded Joshua to do in order to make his way prosperous, to bring the nation of Israel to national glory, blessing, and prosperity, to bring them into the promised land. He says, "Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And we can see very clearly here that national blessing and prosperity is a fruit blessing of godly leadership. Wise decision-making from men that rule according to the law, just like Joshua. David says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." So Joshua here is commissioned by the Lord to root out iniquity and idolatry from the land, to establish justice and equity, at the same time to bring the children of Israel into the promised land by strength of arms and by the power of God. There's a lot of lessons to learn here, because this is the kind of leadership in civil government that we need in our nation today. We need Joshua's. We need men of God, men of courage, men of state that are wise, that are godly, who are able to restore America's greatness and prosperity by restoring America's obedience to God and His sovereignty. We need men in office who will oppose the prevailing winds of secularism and idolatry, to resist the idols that are destroying the nation in order to establish true justice and liberty in the land. What our nation is lacking truly is good and godly leaders. We are in need of good statesmen, godly magistrates, who love God, whose standard is the law, and whose model is ultimately the kingship and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, who Joshua looked to. Now, certainly there are good civil rulers in our land, but we need more. And we need a standard to follow. We need to see that the law is the pattern of rule and government. It is the platform for a godly magistrate, and that's why the Lord says, "You shall keep, follow, read, meditate upon the book of the law to make your way prosperous." Notice that Christ's kingship here is in light, of course. Joshua is a type and figure of Jesus Christ. He's not only the Lord and Savior of the church, but He is also the example for magistrates, for ministers of state, who, as David says in Psalm 2, are to serve the Lord with fear, to kiss the Son, to obey Him. He is the rule and pattern by which kings are to reign and judges are to judge justly, as well as the pattern of which we as believers are to follow and to serve Him. So when we consider what kind of magistrates or civil rulers we ought to be praying for to be raised up in this generation to lead and govern our nation, we should look to Scripture, we should look to the Word, and of course those who love God and who rule according to the law. So there are this morning 10 points we want to consider with respect to the character of a godly ruler, what kind of men that we need in government today as we look as to the coming elections, that we should pray and hope that God would raise up, not only for the blessing of our nation, but for the advance of God's glory. These are the kind of men. These are the kind of men that we need today. First of all, we need men of faith and conviction. Notice that to bring reformation in the nation, we need civil rulers and men of state to be men of faith, to be men of God, to men who love the Lord and who know the truth. They ought to be like Joshua, who the Lord commissions, sends out, raises up. The Lord spoke to Joshua and commissioned him to replace Moses. And Joshua, of course, was a man of God, a courageous soldier who loved the Lord and was a faithful servant of the law. A servant of Moses and a servant of God. That's why he was chosen to lead the people after Moses died. Samuel Rutherford said, "Those rulers and magistrates are best that serve God and his law first. A good ruler is a godly ruler who loves the Lord and who's first willing to submit to his government authority." You know, we need rulers and governors that submit to God's authority. Otherwise, they'll be trying to establish their own. And for a nation to prosper, therefore, rulers and magistrates must be servants of God and not of the devil. They must love the Lord and have virtues that are sanctified by Christian faith, by grace. It is a simple but vital principle that men who rule in government must submit to the rule and government of God. That is what's best for a nation. Throughout Scripture, there are therefore numerous exhortations, commands given to kings and princes, judges and magistrates, rulers of the earth, to turn to the Lord, to fear Him, to obey His word, and to rule according to His law. Because Christ is the ruler over the kings of the earth. All power and authority has been given to Him. It is by Him the kings reign and the nations rise and fall. And so they are exhorted. Psalm 2 says, "Be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Notice, rulers, magistrates, judges who put their trust in the Lord will be blessed. And so is the nation that has such rulers and governors. You see, magistrates are responsible to God to judge and to rule, and to do so with faith in Christ. As He is sovereign, they are to submit to His rule and government and to see that He is the Lord of the nations, the King of kings and Lord of lords who rules over the princes of the earth. So we need to have that established. We need to preach that. Right? Notice the Lord says to Solomon, Proverbs chapter 8, and verse 15 through 16, He says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness." The nation is founded, a godly nation is founded on what? Good and godly rulers. Those who love the Lord. Those who serve God and are obedient to His law. How can a man rule and govern if he doesn't submit to the rule and government of God? Atheists, unbelievers, secularists and liberals who mock God and deny Christ are not fit to rule. They're not fit to govern. They can't govern themselves. The most enduring, the just, and the godly nations of the world have been upheld by the rule of Christian magistrates. Right? From Israel in the time of David, Solomon, to the Roman Empire, Constantine and Theodosius, medieval Christendom, whether it's Charlemagne or England under Cromwell, or of course the founding of the United States of America. Nations are best and largely governed and preserved by men of God, Christian men. Think of it. The American Revolution that resulted in the establishment of justice and liberty because it was founded upon God and His sovereignty. While the French Revolution, just at the same time, resulted in war, murder, tyranny, and idolatry because it was founded upon paganism. Right? It's a great irony. It was great irony that the cult of the supreme being resulted in the cult of Napoleon, war and desolation. All that we have in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. Why? Biblical principles. Men of God, there are certainly enlightenment men, pagans, right, like Jefferson. And there are still, who try to undermine the rule of godly government by turning away from the law. And what does the Lord say to Joshua? "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." We need men of state to be men of God. John Witherspoon wrote at the time of the American Revolution that while just government protects all men, their rights and religious liberty, true religion affords government its surest support and integrity. Government is based on God, His law, and therefore we ought to have men who fear God, men who have faith in Christ, men who like Joshua, in order to bring, as it were, the nation into the promised land of blessing and prosperity. Well, notice, secondly, we need also men of worship, men of prayer, to bring about reformation of the nation. We need men of state to be men of God's worship, men who worship the Lord and who seek God in prayer. Joshua here is therefore exhorted by the Lord to be faithful to God's worship and to inquire from His law day and night. And even before entering the promised land, you remember in Joshua 3, before crossing over, it says, Joshua rose early in the morning and he spoke to the priests and had all the people sanctify the Sabbath day in order to prepare themselves. How is a nation prepared if they are not, what? Sanctifying the Lord's day in worship. Glorifying and honoring God. Right? It is a crime, it is blasphemy to see officers, rulers, and magistrates not worship the Lord, but be given over to what? Paganism, idolatry, or other things. Look, if they're not worshiping the Lord, they're worshiping idols. They're turning from the truth. And when you do that, you turn to tyranny. What you see in the land today. Right? And so throughout the Old Testament, there are exhortations and commands given for kings and princes and judges and rulers to worship the Lord. You look at the examples from Scripture. Moses, the lawgiver of Israel, was a man of worship. Of course, he and Aaron and their sister Miriam led the saints in worship and praising God. He was a magistrate. He was a minister. He was a mediator, of course. But he was a worshiper of the Lord. David, of course, David, the king of Israel, worshiped the Lord. He wrote so many psalms about worship. He said in Psalm 2, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear." Actually, the worship is worship Him. Worship Him. In Psalm 148, verse 11, he says, "Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, let them worship and praise the name of the Lord." You remember Solomon? Solomon was a man of God, a man of state, and yet he honored and worshiped the Lord. In Psalm 72, he speaks of the importance of glorifying God. In 1 Kings 4, you remember also that when Solomon was made king after his father David, he prayed to the Lord not for riches, not for fame, but for wisdom, that he might rule and govern the people in righteousness. And he spent the whole day in worship. He spent the whole day sacrificing bulls and rams and sheep to the glory of God, in honor of Christ and His sovereignty. Think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the governor, was also a man of worship. He called the people to prayer and fasting and to repent of sin and even discipline the people for breaking the Sabbath day in the land. Men of state ought to be men of worship. In colonial America, men who did not go to church and worship God were not even fit to rule or to vote. Think of that. When you see a great line of Christian leaders in the past. Charlemagne, Constantine, Theodosius, Alfred the Great, Cromwell, all, what did they focus their attention on? The worship of God. Why? Because it was not only for the blessing of the church, it was for the strength and stability of a nation. A nation. Theodosius, the 4th century Christian emperor, said a man must be first a true worshiper of God before he can be a good ruler of the people. He must be a worshiper of God, one who fears the Lord, because if a man does not worship and fear the Lord, he'll turn to tyranny, idolatry. We need men that worship the Lord. Look at today. It's tragic. The apostasy of magistrates, rulers, and judges. And so we need men who worship God. We need also men who are godly, who have integrity. To bring national reformation, we need civil rulers to be men of integrity. Notice the Lord says to Joshua here that it is a solemn duty not only to read the law, but to keep the law. He's not only to be strong and courageous, but to be obedient and godly. He says, "Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." You see, Joshua is called to a life of integrity, a life of obedience to God's commandment. The civil rulers ought to be men of integrity, those who fear God and do what is right. They ought to be righteous. The best way to succeed in the practice of government is to first master the practice of godliness. Civil rulers ought to be men of integrity, or else they'll be what? Given over to crime, sin, idolatry, manipulation, greed, covetousness. If they do not fear God, they will not do what is right. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "You shall appoint out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such men over them. to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let these kind of men judge the people at all times. Notice what kind of men? Men who fear God, men of truth, men who hate covetousness, men of integrity. We need men of integrity. We need men that love God. 2 Samuel 23 says, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Notice, they must be just. And they must rule in the fear of God. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 25, it says, set magistrates and judges which may judge the people, all such as know the laws of God, in order that they may teach them who do not know them. They have to teach the law. They have to walk with integrity. Love God. Notice Proverbs 16:10. It says, and it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by justice or righteousness. They have men of integrity. Today, we don't have men of integrity. We have liars, deceivers, manipulators. We have those that are greedy and covetous. Calvin said, nobody has a more sacred obligation to obey the law than those who make or appoint the law. How have we gotten, therefore, to the situation that we have? When those who make and appoint the law are no better than criminals. Right? How can a society, a nation survive with so many civil leaders, judges, and magistrates that are morally depraved? It was for this very reason that George Washington said this. We do not merely make good laws to restrain bad people. We get good people to restrain bad laws. You see, a man that is given over to sin and idolatry will be depraved and will be given to oppression and tyranny. Washington knew this. That's why he opposed the Democratic Republicans on the side of Jefferson, because they sided with the French Revolution, which denied God and his law. We need men of state to be men of God, men of godliness, men of integrity, that will oppose the prevailing winds of libertinism, which is common today. Common today. And that means that we need men of law and justice to restore justice and liberty to the land. We need civil rulers to be men of law, men of justice. And so notice closely here, the Lord commands Joshua to rule according to the book of the law. Right? He does not say, devise your own political philosophy. Rule according to natural law, the common consent of the people, popular opinion, or the laws of the needs of the Persians. No, he doesn't say, rule according to Marxist principles. None of that. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night. That's very simple. Civil rulers are to meditate in the law of God. They're to rule according to justice and the Ten Commandments to the foundation. Right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Our civil leaders should know the law of God in order to establish justice and judgment in the land. They should be tough on crime, punish evildoers, and be ready to use the sword of justice to punish the wicked. The rule of the law must be the rule of the state, not the politics of liberalism or the corrupting influences of lobbyists, the deceitful ploys of unprincipled lawyers, the philosophical theories of the universities. It's very simple. It's the law. Now, thankfully, there's a rise in common sense today that civil rulers are, in fact, becoming more corrupt. But what are they going to return to? They must return to the law. In Psalm 72, Solomon says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son, for he will judge the people with righteousness and the poor with justice. In Psalm 82, verse 2, David says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Oh, defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy, deliver the poor and rid them out of the land of the wicked, or out of the hand of the wicked. Well, that's why Paul says in Romans 13, the magistrate is a servant of God to punish evildoers. Evildoers. Men of government should be men of law, men of justice, to punish criminals. Murderers, rapists, pedophiles, violent thieves, and other criminals, terrorists, need to be brought to justice and punished as evildoers. That's very simple. That's their role and responsibility. Why are they getting involved in health care? They can't even punish the criminals. And so we need men of lawmen of state to be men of justice. 1 Peter 2:14 says, governors are sent for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do well. You know, it's very sad and discouraging to see in the culture today, politics become so influenced by corruption, by the media, by the appearance, and by flattery, false promises, deceitful manipulation, where the Bible is very clear. Civil rulers, magistrates, their responsibility is to what? Protect people, establish justice, law, punish criminals. And yet, how many today are criminals themselves? One of the greatest tragedies of our time is that in the schools of government today, there is real no concept of justice and righteousness. Right? There's the schools of government today are tragically devoid of any sense of law and order. They have no real guide to guide. They have no rule to guide them. They're too afraid to keep to the law. They've rejected the gospel and the word of God, and they've therefore turned to idols. And because of secularism and postmodernist philosophy, truth and justice now in contemporary political philosophy is relative. So it's right and left, not right and wrong. It's Republican and Democrat. It's not truth and error. So it's manipulated, right? By theory, opinion, viewpoint, ideology, party politics. And obviously it's far better on the right with the Republicans, but oftentimes there is much of disobedience to the law of God as on the left. But to restore America's greatness, liberty, prosperity, we need men who will restore America's values and return to God and His Word, His law. Augustine said rulers must be good and just, or that society which they rule will be inevitably corrupt and unjust. Think of that. If their rulers are not good and just, the society in which they rule will become like them. Right? So as the king goes, so go the people. We need rulers and magistrates who are just, who rule according to the law. Now, we need men also of family and tradition. To bring reformation to the nation, men of state ought to be men devoted to the family. Notice closely here in Joshua, in verses 10 through 18, Joshua is told to send the officers of Israel to pass through the camp of Israel and command not only the men to be strong and brave, but to give counsel to the wives and the children. Right? And specifically, the two tribes are over the on the opposite side of the promised land. He's dealing with what? The inheritance of families. I find that very instructive. Right? Civil rulers need to protect the interests of the family. They need to be family men. Right? That's not to say that they need to be married and have children themselves. Some of the greatest statesmen and magistrates in the world that have ever lived were in fact single all their life. But civil rulers and leaders are to be men devoted to the family. And of course, if married, to be able to rule their own house as well. You know, even in the Roman Republic, it was said that to govern well, a man must love his family and be devoted to its welfare. Right? Throughout Scripture, therefore, institutions of government are therefore often called houses because of the importance of the family. Did you ever think about that? The nation of Israel is called the House of Israel. That's why the Congress is the House of Representatives. The President's residence is the White House. Places of government are meeting houses, chambers, or other titles that are taken from the family unit. The family. Why is it, therefore, that government is encroaching on and even undermining the institution of the family? Remember we talked about last week, the idolatry of democratic statism and the undermining of the family unit because of Marxist philosophy. The breakdown of not only sexual chastity, right, the immorality that is growing in our nation, but it is a ploy. It's a demonic ploy to undermine the family. It undermines the state. And so we need men who will protect the family, defend the family, fight for the family, right? Even to the point of life and death and war. Because it is getting to the point in America over the last 40 years that you were at a crossroads. And we need a reformation. We need a turn where the government stops attacking the family. The rule of government begins in the home and in the defense of the family. Government is familial, patriarchal, and therefore representative. In Psalm 101, which is a mirror for men and magistrates, listen to what David says. He says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Notice David is saying here that he will devote his rule and his government not only to the house of Israel, but for his family. Now, tragically, David had a great deal of sin that brought ruin to part of his family and therefore to Israel. And you can see when David was faithful to his family, right, to his wife and children, Israel prospered and was blessed. But when he was not, God took vengeance and punished Israel. There's a lot to learn from the life of David about the state and the family, civil rulers and magistrates, and the importance of their protection, their defense, and their life in the family. It's the family that the state is supposed to protect. Men in leadership in church and government, of course, must be loyal to their families, to their wives, to their children. Tragic in our day that this is betrayed and comes with a great deal of scandal. Look at the personal and family life of politicians today, right? Scandalous, if not ridiculous, in many ways, monstrous. And that's why there are so many adulterers, homosexuals, pedophiles, and reprobates in government office. More in America than ever before. And politicians today seek to destroy the family because they have no interest in the family. William Wilberforce, speaking of the evils of the French Revolution, there's a lot to learn about the difference between the American Revolution and the French Revolution. He said this about the French Revolution. It is an abominable practice of state, a very work of the devil, to seek by various laws and policies the destruction of the church and the family, which the French Revolution attempted to do. It is an abominable practice of state, a very work of the devil, to seek by laws and policies the destruction of the church and the family. We should remember that. Right? Wilberforce, known for his defense of liberty and the abolition of the slave trade, also wrote against the French Revolution and the corruptions of a secularist mindset. We need men in office and government who will keep their trust to protect the family, to serve the family. Right? That means we need men of truth and honor. A man whose word is trustworthy. Right? Men who, as Joshua here, is commanded by God to be true and faithful to their trust and office. See, men who rule in government ought to be honest. Right? Our nation needs to rid itself of the liars and the deceivers who manipulate the people by false promises and lying fabrications. It is tragic even today. You listen to the TV and you hear all of the lies and fabrications of so many, particularly the left. When they know they're going to get thrown out of office for their lying, corruption, the deceit, and for very simply voting the way of the Obama administration, they change all of a sudden. They change. You know what they're going to be like after they're voted into office. These are the most wicked and ungodly. They're liars. They're deceivers. Paul must have been thinking about politics when he said in Romans 3, let God be true, but every man a liar. Politicians are simply liars. There's an old proverb that says, he who lies betimes is a sinner, but he who lies often is a politician. Think of that. He who lies at times is a sinner. He who lies often is a politician. In Zechariah 8:16, the Lord therefore said to the rulers, these are the things that you shall do. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Why? Because politicians and statesmen so often become liars when they are corrupted. And that's what we have today. Men of government, men who rule in office of state, ought to be men of truth. They ought to speak the truth. They have to be men of integrity. Their vows and promises cannot be broken. In Psalm 1, David says, the righteous man, that he's not walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor doesn't stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates in it day and night. That's what makes him truthful, honorable, and virtuous. Now, tragically, there are all kinds of false promises, lies, and deceptions in politics today. That was one of the reasons why I left it back in college. There were just too many liars, deceivers, manipulators, fabrications, ploys, political compromises. Truth, as the prophet says, is fallen in the streets. And there's an old Puritan saying that says, other than the prison, the only place with more cheats and liars is the palace. That is the place where laws are made. The words and vows of men in government, tragically, are often so corrupted by hypocrisy and greed that common liars today even find themselves angry, right? Think of the many voters today who are fed up and tired with the lying, the deceiving that goes on in Washington. And, I mean, it's common sense. It's common sense. We have a nation that is corrupted by liars, deceivers. Washington is filled with scandal, cover-ups, distortions, reviling and slanderous comments made against the truth. Why? They're not following this principle. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, for you shall meditate in it day and night. And make your way, what? Prosperous. Because true. Honesty brings prosperity in every way. Patrick Henry said, a nation is kept secure from its enemies by truth and uprightness as much as by force of arms. Truth and uprightness as much as by force of arms. We need men in office who love the truth, who are devoted to the truth. Seventhly, we need also men of wisdom, men of understanding. Those who rule and govern must have a sanctified knowledge in matters of law and government. I think, who was appointed to follow Moses? Joshua, a man trained for years as the servant of Moses in not only the things of God, but in war, in law, in government, in political economics, in everything that is necessary to be a man of state. And he says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from you day or night, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Now think of that. Joshua is already an experienced man, right? A seasoned soldier, a statesman, and a magistrate. And what does the Lord say? You shall still meditate in it day and night. Well, think of that. Think of the importance. Joshua's not some young, inexperienced man. He's a seasoned soldier, a veteran. And yet still. Why? Because men of state need to be men of wisdom. You know, the changing of the times demands a new application of the law, a new understanding of matters of state. Deuteronomy 4, the Lord said, this is your wisdom in the sight of all the pagan nations, if you fear me and keep my law and commandments. This is the wisdom of magistrates. What? To apply the law. To understand how the law and justice and righteousness ought to be served in difficult cases. You remember Solomon? And how wise that he was in finding out in a simple but clever way whose mother the child was, right? Mother's heartstrings were pearls, save the child. But Solomon was wise in understanding. Why? Because he knew the law. In Proverbs 28, verse 2, Solomon says, by a man of understanding, knowledge, the state shall be preserved. By wisdom, by understanding, by knowledge, a state is preserved. It is not without reason, therefore, that the nation is not being preserved by what? Inexperience, incompetence. People that are in office right now, in government, that do not know how to rule, who have no experience in matters of state, in matters of government, in matters of political economics. They're very ignorant. It is incredible how completely ignorant they are. And so you see there are many complexities in government, especially in our world today. Economics. So government leaders need to be experienced and wise. You know, to be a statesman, you have to have a knowledge of what? Doctrine, law, political philosophy, economics, energy, business, health, medical research, international diplomacy, all kinds of things. You need to be seasoned and experienced, but Most importantly, you have to have godly wisdom. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And that's why in the book of Proverbs, Solomon speaks of the importance of wisdom and the danger of folly in civil rulers. The importance of wisdom that is based on what? The truth of God and the danger of folly. You know, Solomon repeatedly speaks of the danger of folly in civil rulers. Whether it's being given over to women, given over to wine and strong drink, given over to deceitful advisors, manipulators, secularists, humanists, pagans, those that deny the law of God, the word of God. He talks all throughout the book of Proverbs about the danger of those who are foolish, unwise, unlearned, inexperienced, and how they ought not to be rulers. They ought not to be made magistrates. Right? We cannot have servants put on horses and given dignity in office while good and godly and wise men are walking on the ground as their servants. That is what we have right now. Proverbs 1:7, therefore Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools. Justinian, the Christian emperor, famous for the Justinian Code, said, a man must be wise to study the law and to learn from God before he is able to govern others by the same law. Justinian, you have to be wise. You have to be wise to study the law, to apply justice. Otherwise, there will be no justice. And that's why we need men of life and liberty as well. To restore justice and liberty, we need to bring about reformation. We need men who are committed to the protection of life and the liberties that are founded on the Word of God. Now, notice here that Joshua was commanded by God to study and meditate upon the law in order to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. You remember what? God brought them, the children of Israel, out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage by the hand of Moses. And Joshua, you remember, was a vital part of that ministry, a servant, a warrior, right? Under Moses. And here, he is to bring them now into the promised land of liberty. Now, there's a purposeful direction here to God's word, because liberty is not secured but by the keeping of God's law. Redemption, right? They were redeemed out of bondage to receive the law from the hand of God at Mount Sinai. And so the Lord says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Prosperity, liberty, everything that nations desire are found where? Found in the Word of God. Found in the keeping of God's commandments. And so magistrates, to be a blessing to the nation, must serve to protect the life and liberty of its people. And that's why we have in the Declaration of Independence that these are unalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is the rule of the law in a nation that secures a people's liberties as well as the value of life. The law is therefore called the royal law of liberty. And there's no freedom or liberty to be found apart from the law and the justice that it requires. You see, men of state should therefore rule according to the law, who serve to protect life, liberty. Life, liberty, and property. Right? They're not to undermine their liberty, but to protect. And so men of state should protect the unborn from being murdered, right? By wicked and ungodly abortionists. They should be men who protect the rights and freedoms of the people from unjust and lawful intrusions into the family, into education, the church, and those areas of life and culture that the government does not belong. Right? There needs to be an established freedom. And there is no allegiance to life and liberty in a political agenda that promotes the secularization of government, the slaughter of unborn children, right? The socialistic redistribution of wealth, or any statist interference in the families, or the schools, the education, or the churches. You know that the liberals are right now are trying to find out how they can answer the economic woes by reinstituting a tax on the church. There are ways in which they are trying to completely undermine the liberties of the nation, the established liberties. The Democrats want to return to the French Revolution. That's what they want to return to. An egalitarian state with no law, which only brings in tyranny and idolatry. Calvin said this, "Men who serve in government over the people must serve to protect the life and liberty of the people, or it becomes criminal." That's why in Revelation 13, John speaks of the beast that comes from the sea. That is the state and its persecuting influence upon the church and the family and believers. Life and liberty must be protected by those who are called to serve in civil office. We'll need also men who are compassionate and merciful, right? To restore justice and liberty and reform the nation, we need men in office who are also men of Christian compassion, right? Of mercy. They ought to be men of justice and judgment, but also of compassion and mercy, right? Joshua, of course, was not only a man of God, of law, of order and justice, but he was a man given to compassion and of mercy. Right? Christ's kingship is a rule of justice and righteousness, but it's all a rule of mercy and kindness. And so God calls rulers to imitate Christ's compassion and mercy in their judgment. Joshua is therefore told to read the book of the law, to meditate in it day and night, which is the balance of justice and mercy. Because the law, while it is a pattern of justice, is also called to mercy. Compassion. And is able to make men merciful and gracious, as well as strong and courageous. Now, the law of God is therefore not only the law of justice, but also the law of kindness. And it's very important that we remember that. Proverbs 20, verse 28, Solomon said, "The king's throne is upheld by mercy and truth." In Proverbs 31, Solomon says that kings and magistrates are to open their mouth to the dumb, the cause of all who are appointed to die. "Open your mouth, judge righteously," he says, "and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." In Exodus 23:9, the Lord says, "Oppress not the poor within your gates." And therefore, there are laws throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy, Leviticus. There are commands exhorting kings and magistrates to protect the afflicted, to help the oppressed, to judge the fatherless and the widow. And so we need to have men of state that are advocates of not only, right, a free market, but also that are regulated, right, not by burdensome taxes and tariffs, but by wholesome laws encouraging generosity, charity, and giving. And that needs wisdom. Sin and crime and deceitful practices ought to be punished, but at the same time, Christian charity encouraged, rewarded, and blessed. Because the Bible doesn't teach a welfare state, but it does lay down commands for a nation to feed the poor, to protect the helpless, to care for the widow and the orphan. And that's important. That's why there's a portion of the fields of harvest that were by law to be given for the poor. That's why there were laws protecting servants and laborers and those who were afflicted. That was for the Sabbath. That's why there's a Sabbath day for rest and worship. Not only for kings and princes and the common people, but also for what? Laborers who are often mistreated and oppressed and forced to work 7 days a week without rest. That is why there's a year of Jubilee, when all debts are forgiven and the land and the poor are freed from bondage. In the law there is kindness. There is compassion. There is mercy. There is forgiveness. Because the law is not a law of justice, not only a law of justice, but it is a law of kindness. Thomas Chalmers, great English theologian, that it is good political economics as well as good Christian ethics for a magistrate to make laws for the provision of the poor and for the help of the needy. Well, we ought to have such men in office who are compassionate conservatives, those who defend the oppressed and afflicted as well as who condemn the wicked and the ungodly. Now, this is why William Wilberforce fought in Parliament to abolish the abomination of the European slave trade, because the kidnapping of strangers and enslaving them for labor is against the law of God. But it is against the law of kindness as well. Right? It is against the humanity, the liberty of peoples. Right? We should remember that. Right? Where there is injustice, godly rulers need to speak out. Defend the fatherless, comfort the afflicted, support the needy, deliver the oppressed. Christ himself redeems sinners and saves the poor, and therefore is an example for all magistrates. They shouldn't do it by stealing from the next generation, adding billions to the national debt, of course, but by good economic policy. It's tragic how today mercy and compassion and charity is politicized, is it not? And therefore it is perverted. It's perverted. It's not true. It is a false charity. And the poor today are manipulated to vote in a wicked and ungodly administration because they're promised benefits. Right? It's tragic. The manipulation of the poor today. Right? They're it's like giving out handouts in order for them to vote for the wicked. But yet still, godly rulers have to have what? Compassion. Mercy. They need to do it with wisdom, though. Edmund Spencer wrote in his poem, The Fairy Queen, "Ill can he rule the great that cannot reach the small." Right? Those that are poor, as it were, need to be reached by the great. How to do so? By the encouragement of good economic policy. The rewarding charity. Giving churches and private organizations and institutions the opportunity. Never has a time been where orphanages and charities and things have been so perverted and corrupted. So many scandals, thievery, greed, and hypocrisy is ruled. Why? Because it's secularized. That's not going to say that it's not going to happen in church. But it's by far more because it's secularized. There should be Christian oversight, godly stewardship, in order to protect mercy and compassion from being politicized or perverted. John Winthrop said, "A godly magistrate rules by mercy and compassion as well as by justice and judgment. His one hand must hold forth the scepter of righteousness, while the other must reach out to the poor in kindness." Justice, kindness. And that brings us also and finally to the point of service and sacrifice. But we need today men who serve for the defense of the nation by sacrifice, right? To restore justice and liberty to the land, we need men of state who are willing to make sacrifices. Who was Joshua? Joshua was a man of God. He was a soldier who learned for years to make sacrifices. Civil government is a public trust and service. It is not to gain private wealth, but to give public service. Magistrates must therefore imitate Christ and take up the cross. Joshua is therefore commanded here by God to be ready to serve and to sacrifice his life, if necessary, for the good of the people. The law of God is the law of sacrifice. And there is no greater and more noble civil sacrifice than for the defense of the nation. What an example, therefore, Joshua is here. Joshua is a soldier who gave his life for the cause and the defense of Israel. Right? Bringing them out of bondage, fighting the good fight against all of the nations in order to bring them into the promised land. And he was right there in front. Now, that's not to say that all of our civil rulers and all of our governors and all of our magistrates ought to be experienced soldiers. But you know what? It would be a good thing. Because when I look at history and I look at Constantine and Theodosius and Alfred and Cromwell and Washington, what do you see? You say good men, good magistrates. The best magistrates have been soldiers. One of the reasons why? They give their life. Right? They risk. And they know what it means to sacrifice. There is a principle of sacrifice that is needed for civil service. Right? Joshua stood as a defense of the people, as a type and a figure of Christ himself. Right? Jesus, the ruler and the protector of his people, the wall of defense, a fortress. He is the Lord of battles who arms himself for war against his enemies. He is the Lord of hosts and the God of armies. Christ, whom Joshua is called to serve. You see, men of state and government must be valiant when it comes to war and the defense of the nation. Look, men are created to be protectors, defenders, soldiers, and warriors. They may not be called to do so in office, but we are. The Christian life is a spiritual warfare and a battle. And Christ is the Lord of battles and the captain of our salvation. And therefore, men of state generally, right, should be experienced men of war. Defenders of the faith and defenders of the nation. It is an incongruity that a ruler and a leader in government be weak and cowardly when it comes to international diplomacy and military defense. That is what they're called to do. They're called to protect and defend the nation. And therefore, they should be seasoned men willing to sacrifice. Right? Like Joshua in the Old Testament, before battle, everyone who was too scared to fight was commanded to leave and go home. Right? It was only the valiant in faith, the strong and the courageous at heart, who were chosen as leaders. May God raise up leaders in our day to rule who are of such character, that know what it means to sacrifice. And yet look what we have today in our nation, right? Many of them in Washington, weak, cowardly, effeminate, some of them even women. You have no idea what it means. It's shocking, the abominations that we have in civil government when you compare it to history. When you compare it here to Joshua, the Lord commands Joshua here saying, be strong and very courageous. Keep the law. Defend the nation. Bring the people into the promised land. Right? The book of the law in one hand and a sword in the other. What do we have today? Shocking. What a joke. It's embarrassment. Liberals today don't have the slightest courage to defend the country, make tough decisions when it comes to waging war against terrorists, establishing justice and righteousness. Our nation is under constant and imminent threat against Islamic terrorists, and the president's administration even denies there's a problem. This is shocking. Men of state cannot be cowards, cannot be wimps. They need to be able to stand shoulder to shoulder with troops in the field of battle like Joshua, to bleed and die if necessary. We need men who are men of valor. Men that are courageous. If necessary, seasoned soldiers that have given, as it were, their lives on the battlefield, that know the cost. Right? Men like David, who himself was a man of God, and yet a man of war, who defeated Goliath in his youth to defend the Lord. And the armies of Israel, we need men in office who are men of courage, men of valor, right? What kind of father, for example, would willingly weaken the protection and safety of his own house and children and place them in danger of criminals? And if there was a danger, deny it. Well, what kind of magistrate, then, is too cowardly to take the offensive, right, in such a war of terror, right, Islamic extremism? It's not just a matter of politics we're talking about here. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of for the next generation. We need men of such character that will protect the nation and not compromise. Magistrates are crowned for the protection and safety of a people, or they shouldn't rule. All right? The captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, bled and died for us that we might be redeemed from sin and protected from the tyranny of the devil. Men of state ought therefore to be as courageous, as virtuous, as willing to sacrifice for the defense and protection of a people when it is contrary, right, to the prevailing winds of false religion. Timothy Dwight, on the eve of the American Revolution, said this: a sacred and holy peace is sometimes only to be obtained by a just and noble war. And so when we are called to fight, we cannot but defend our principles as well as our people, and so wage war against those who would threaten our very life and liberty. Right? I'll say civil office requires sacrifice. It requires men of office who are men of valor. Men who will, like Joshua, take up arms and live and die for the defense of the people, for the liberty of the people. Right? That's what we need to do. Well, we see that our nation is lacking that today. Our nation is lacking good and faithful leaders. To restore justice and liberty, then, to bring about reformation, we need good magistrates. We need godly magistrates that rule by the law and whose model, of course, is Christ. Men like Joshua. We need men like Joshua who are commissioned by God, called by God, who are servants of the Lord, who rule according to the law, who keep the law. Men of courage, men of valor, men of faith. And to remember, though, that our faith is and our trust is not in these men. but ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Joshua put his trust in, because our life and salvation is from Him. It's by the gospel. We serve His church and kingdom, but we also pray for God's blessing on our nation. Politics of the day is not our salvation. We can be thankful for that. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our King. He's our Lord. And we ultimately serve Him. But we also pray for God's blessing and the work of reformation to be seen in our nation and government. And that is why we hope, we pray, we serve, and we work that God would raise up such men like Joshua, who are given a command and commission such as this to serve in civil office and government. Because we need these kind of men today. Men of faith and conviction. Men who love God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who are devoted to the Word. Who worship God in truth. Who fear Him. Men of godliness. Men who rule according to law and justice and establish that in the land. Men who are for the protection of the family. For the defense of truth and honor. That are wise, experienced, and understanding. Men who will protect life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, all those vital principles, as well as those who are compassionate, merciful to protect the poor, and those who will give their lives in service to their country and sacrifice, just as Christ gave His life in sacrifice for us. We are blessed because of Him, and therefore we pray for these kind of men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the life of Joshua, Your commission that You gave to him as a model for magistrates, civil rulers, and leaders today. And that You would raise up such godly men to rule and bring back justice and liberty to our nation. Father, we pray Your blessing upon us, that we would also be such men and women to love and to serve You, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and see that in Him we have our true King and ruler, the one who leads us ultimately into the promised land of our inheritance, the kingdom of glory. And Father, we thank You that in Him we have life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins, as well as a model for perfection for both men, women, magistrates, and ministers whom we serve, all for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.